Our scripture reading for this morning is Mark 11, 1 through 11. Listen for the word of God to you. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. "Go to that village over there," he told them. "As soon as you enter, you will see a young donkey tied there. No one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'What are you doing?' just say, 'The Lord needs it and will return it soon.'" The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside the front door. As they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They said what Jesus had told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. Many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches they had cut in the fields. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God in the highest heaven." So Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. After looking around carefully at everything, he left because it was late in the afternoon. Then he returned to Bethany with the 12 disciples. May God bless this reading to your hearts today.
Be seated. I did want to acknowledge the flowers behind me, which actually the first time I've ever seen flowers have a processional in the middle of the service, but they are here. They are actually for our confirmands from Barbara, who couldn't be here today. Tom is still very much in a fragile time of healing, and she is focusing her attention on the healing in their home and wanted to be with you all today. This is how she is with us today. So this is in your honor. So join me in a brief word of prayer. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So I don't know if any of you are familiar with the singer Billie Eilish. Any of you, hand raise, Billie Eilish. Okay, some of you, yes. I love whenever I ask for a hand raise to look and see some of the people I did not expect to raise their hand. That happened last week as well when we were talking about Jersey Shore, and now we hit Billie Eilish. I'm so happy to see that, Pat McPherson. The singer Billie Eilish. So if you are unfamiliar with Billie Eilish, she is a pop star. Today she's 19 years old. When she was winning, I think, 8 Grammys, she was 17 years old, just sweeping the Grammys. Delightful individual, great musician, partner with her brother, and they put out some great stuff. Also, my 17-year-old son is a huge fan. I asked him, "Who would you stay up till midnight for to hear their new release?" And he goes, "Billie Eilish." Again, super surprised, but Billie Eilish. So, of course, when Billie Eilish's documentary came up, that seemed wise to watch. You want to find out a little more about Miss Eilish. And it was a great documentary. I think she's a delightful person with a great story, great family, and all of this documentary is so much about family support and what that can be like. But there was one particular scene in the documentary I felt was appropriate for our Sunday today. Have you ever been to any kind of concert? It doesn't have to be a rock concert or a pop concert or a rap concert or... It happens in classical concerts where there's some music and some anticipation prior to the artist coming out. You know that sound where the music is starting to build and maybe you're starting to hear a familiar refrain? I remember like when Elvis's Vegas show would be like, dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. That would always happen. Same thing in Briefcase Full of Blues and the Blues Brothers or whoever. There's this anticipation of the excitement of the artist coming out. In classical, they just warm up their instruments and then the conductor comes out. And the crowd, what happens to the crowd when that starts happening, when the artist steps out? Should we try it? All right, I'm stepping out. Right, exactly. So that whole lead up was just so I could get that. Blessings, everyone. Have a great day. In this documentary, that was happening. The build-up was happening. The music is going, and everyone's excited. They start hearing the refrains of a song that they really like, and then Billie Eilish comes out, and everybody starts cheering, and she goes into one of these signature stomp dance just to get everybody going, and on the first hit, sprains her ankle, goes right down. She's 17, keep that in mind. She's 17, limps off the stage, embarrassed and in tears, and everyone is just stunned. Eventually, they bring her out and set her in a chair to do the rest of the concert. Not a triumphal entry, to say the least. Now, you might be saying to yourself, oh, I see where he's going. He's comparing the not a triumphal entry to Jesus's definitely triumphal entry. I'm not going to do that, actually. I'm going to suggest that potentially what we call the triumphal entry was kind of the same, similar to that. And I'll tell you why. In this passage, you got the shortened version of the story. And the reason why I wanted to choose this passage out of Mark is because it was short, and it ends with Jesus just going back to Bethany with his friends. People, of course, were shouting just like they would in any crowd with the anticipated. People are shouting. They're putting cloaks on the road. And I've often thought that Palm Sunday would actually be better called Cloak Sunday because in most of the Gospels, it's people throwing down their coats. It's John that you get the palms and we get Palm Sunday. But I guess people never want to just take your coats and throw them on the ground and wave them in the air. But then I think, maybe we need to start doing coat drives on Palm Sunday. Like, just bring your coats from the winter and we'll throw them all down and we'll collect them and give them away next year. Kim, would you get on that? Okay, that would be great. So we've got this thing where people are shouting, cloaks are on the road, and everybody's, you know, Hosanna and Hallelujah, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, rides this donkey all the way to the temple, goes into the temple, and did you catch the passage? Goes into the temple, looks around carefully, looks at everything, and then leaves. Goes back and has dinner with his friends in the suburbs. Right? All of a sudden, it's like, wah, wah, wah. Not a triumphal entry by any stretch of the imagination. At least not in the way that we think it should be happening. Nor do I imagine in the idea that the people were having about what a triumphal entry should be like. Now, the next day, Jesus, of course, made his voice heard. He spent the whole day with different kinds of people, disrupting their ideas about God and how things should work. But it all didn't seem that triumphal. I think there was an expectation that a little bit more would happen, certainly in the judgment of the people who were shouting and throwing their coats down and branches. In their perspective, it was not triumphal by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, it was disruptive and disappointing. How many of you in this room ever felt that you were disruptive or disappointing? Ever felt like that? Yeah, me. Disruptive and disappointing. Maybe you can relate with Jesus as we go forward. This feeling of being disruptive and disappointing. Now, Jesus was certainly disruptive. In the rest of the Gospels, you get the bigger picture. Jesus comes in on a donkey. Now, this is a very political statement Jesus is making. See, we have the idea, Jesus coming in on a donkey, if he wanted to be like he was coming in as a conquering king, he would have come in on a white horse. You know why we believe that? Because that's what the Romans did. That's what the Europeans did. Like, they would come in on a white horse. And we're all super influenced by Roman and European ideas. Jewish kings would come in on a donkey. That's how they would come in. That's how they would enter into Jerusalem. They would ride it. They didn't ride in on a white horse. They rode in on a donkey. Jesus was riding in on a donkey and everybody shouting hallelujah. Jesus is making a statement that I am coming in as king. That is what I am doing, which is why all the religious rulers, the leaders were like, yo, you need to settle everybody down. Because as these guys are looking around, they're looking at Roman soldiers kind of out there taking notes and going, okay, here's maybe another rebellion we got to shut down. And they know that they don't want their lives, their situation, their very fragile political, economic situation that they're in to be disruptive. And they say to Jesus, you've got to calm your disciples down. He says, even the rocks are going to cry out. He was being disruptive. And then he goes into the temple, and of course the story goes that he turns over the tables of all the money changers and the lenders, people doing business in the temple. And what that was that people had created these layers of things before they actually got to the place that you could pray. You had to be dressed right, and if you were poor, you had to actually buy like temple garments to wear. You couldn't use Roman money, so you actually had to trade your Roman money for special temple money, and that, of course, came at a little bit of a premium. So if you came in with your last dollar that you wanted to pray, you could trade your Roman dollar for maybe 90 cents of temple money, and then, of course, the temple garment was $1.25. How in the world are you going to do this? And that's why Jesus was so upset. He goes in and he turns over the tables and says, this is supposed to be a house of prayer and people can't even pray. They've got to go through all of these hoops to get there. And he spends a day then talking with people. He points out a widow that is giving basically the last that she has and calls her the biggest giver in the temple. She tosses 2 pennies into the box in the back and says, that's the biggest giver in the temple because she's given all that she has. Spends time just acknowledging people, talking with them, and then, you know what he does? He goes back to the suburbs and has another dinner with his friends. What a disappointment. I can just picture the people that have just shouted Hosanna moments before or the day before, and they're looking at him going, okay, well, he didn't do anything yesterday. Maybe today, maybe this table flipping thing is a sign that he's really going to do some things. But then he doesn't. Now, everyone who follows Jesus today understood what Jesus was doing. Jesus' kingship was not one of power, but one of love. One where Jesus took the time and actually saw people, saw who they were and loved them. One that made sure that everyone could get to God, whether it was by flipping tables or by his own death. But the next time he enters Jerusalem, that's the road he's on. The road to his own death, a disruptive disappointment. That is who you follow. You follow a disruptive disappointment who demonstrated that the world is not changed with the force of guns or bombs or brute force, with money, with power, with legislation, but with true love. That's how the world changes. But now the call is to you, confirmands. We need disruptors. We need the next generation to enter in and to show us where do we build next. We need to show us, you need to show us where we've gotten complacent, where we've set up money-changing tables and made it hard for you to get to God. I know that sometimes when you are young, it's hard to find God even in the church because sometimes it feels like we've set up so many things that it's hard for you to even get to God. We need you to tell us about the new movements coming. You need to tell us about what your generation needs. We need to hear your voice. We need you to disrupt us. Agreed, family? We need their disruption. But to followers of Christ, we also need people that are willing to be disappointments. Women and men who delay success when that success doesn't make the world more equal, more compassionate. If your success deepens the gap between those who have and those who don't, we need the disappointments to say, I'll hold back a little bit, and I'll work toward making us all a little bit equal. To make sure that your work is one that allows people to experience joy and to get to God and to find healing. We need disruptive disappointments who are willing to join our little community and make good trouble in the world. Now, I don't want you to do it because it's good to volunteer or good to give back or it looks good on your resume, but because you are following tight to that donkey riding, table flipping, poor people loving, capital case losing, but resurrecting disruptor. Because you know that the person who works for this world's definition of life will lose that life. But those that are willing to lose their life, to become a disappointment in the eyes of the world, for the sake of the gospel, will find more life than they ever knew was possible. That is the invitation that all of us are receiving again this morning as our confirmands come for this moment in their lives. We are all reminded of the call of our own confirmation, the call of faith to us. It's not just to celebrate. This is not your graduation. Please don't treat this as your graduation from church. It is not. It is your introduction. Your introduction to a new world of becoming disruptors with us, with faith finders with us, with world healers with us, with world changers with us. And to step to us when we forget that that's who we are. Amen.